and let's get to Genesis chapter 21. We're coming to actually an interesting conclusion, a partway conclusion, if I can put it that way, in the life of Abraham. And though there is still more, actually, Abraham's life does not end in the record of his life does not end until chapter 25. And there's some significant things that are going to happen, i.e., the offering of Isaac, right? And then the development afterwards of the passing away of Sarah, and then obviously Abraham's own passing. This is actually a significant point that God is bringing to some very strong conclusion in his life. And it's a clue and an indication that Abraham has grown in the Lord. And there are some settled matters that finally get, if I can put it this way, settled in his heart. Remember, as we've walked through the life of Abraham, beginning back in chapter 12, there was a couple of major faults that God points out. He goes down to Pharaoh, and what does he do? Lies about his wife. She's my half-sister. Problems there. God helps get that all taken care of. They come back to the land. Years later, what does he do again with Abimelech? And this is what we had just seen a couple of weeks ago. Had lied again, he and Sarah. And we find out that this is a long-standing promise that they had made to each other, that this is how they're going to handle it, to supposedly protect each other and demonstrate love for each other. And actually, it's a demonstration of disbelief or mistrust of their great God. And so it happens again, and God intervenes really in a profound way, giving a dream to Abimelech. I don't know that we'll see Abimelech in heaven, all right? I'm not sure of that. The scriptures don't tell us that. But he was at least a fearer of Abraham's God, and he, as we'll discover in this passage, understood that God in a unique way was blessing Abraham. Not to Abraham's credit, remember. Abraham was tarnishing his testimony before Abimelech, and Abimelech chides him. I think chides him in the voice of God, can I put it that way? What have you done? You could have caused us to sin. Why would you do this? And it was a challenge that Abraham appears in. If you remember at the end of, maybe I should point it out, at the end of chapter 20, verse 17, Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children again. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. We find Abraham coming back to a point of usefulness. Very interesting that God uses Abimelech, a worldly king, to help draw Abraham back to the place where he should have been all along. And so there is a clue, a literary clue here, that Abraham has repented, turned from his waywardness, and has been used of the Lord again at the end of chapter 20. Then we have what we saw last week, the glorious answer to prayer with the birth of Isaac. And that would seem, at least as you would read a great story and a good writing, that would be like, this has to be the high point. And it actually is a part of the process. It's the fulfillment of what God had already promised. It was in God's mind as already completed and done. So yes, there is great joy. In fact, we pointed that out this morning in relationship to Elizabeth, the great joy of an old lady bearing children. And it says here at the beginning of chapter 21 that Sarah laughed, all right? Isaac, he laughs, all right? And there was great rejoicing. But when we come to this next paragraph is where we really come to some unique spiritual conclusions in Abraham's life. We will find after chapter 21 that there's not another record of Abraham falling away from God. Not another. Now, does it mean that he was perfect from that point on? No, we know that he was human, all right? But what God wanted us to understand and see was that there was a significant choice that God had finally worked in his heart. Abraham had matured enough, and he was submissive to the Lord for the rest of his life. What a sweet testimony, right? Is that not where we want to be? I've told you several times. I think of in my own life as I'm growing older, right? Depend on where, what age you're at. You look at me and you say, you're a young man. Other, you say, you're ancient, all right? All right, we all have that perspective. But as I grow older, I don't want to have happen in my life what happened in Solomon's life, where God was so good to him. He was the wisest man of all the earth. Now, I'm not there, please, all right? I'm not comparing myself that way. But he walked away from the Lord in his latter years. That scares me. That, in a sense, we should all have that fear. Lord, you've been so good. Why would I ever want to walk away? But Solomon did. Hezekiah, it appears, one of the greatest kings in the nation of Judah. God granted him an extra 15 years, and there was demonstrated pride there. Oh, the judgment won't come in my day. You know, he invited the Babylonians in to show him all of his glory. He was pretty proud of it. Well, that's good, all right. The word of the Lord has come, and at least it won't come in my day. Ooh, what a sad thing for a father to say of his children or grandchildren. Well, they'll face judgment, but I don't have to worry about it. That's rather self-centered. It was during those years that he could have had an indelible impression upon his son Manasseh, who took the throne at 12 years old. Now, whether there was a co-regency there or not, we don't know for certain sure. There would be some that would be pretty strong to say, no, Manasseh didn't go on the throne until Hezekiah had passed. Others would say there was a co-regency, that's why he was so young. Bottom line is that either way, Hezekiah did not influence his son Manasseh to follow the Lord, and Manasseh walked away from the Lord. He was one of the most wicked kings of the entire nation of Judah ever. He would be like Ahab was to Israel, Manasseh was to Judah. It was that bad. What a terrible mark on the life of Hezekiah. That mark is not found in the life of Abraham. Though we know that he struggled, he was human like us, and he sinned. And though he had a relationship with God, he was still a child that struggled, child of God that struggled with his sin. Yet, we find that it seems as though he came to a point where he was willing to faithfully follow God and trust his word, period. He was giving it, in a sense, living it totally for the Lord. And this paragraph that we're going to look at tonight is the paragraph that helps us come to that conclusion. So it doesn't just not, it's not like the rest of Abraham's life is recorded in the book of Genesis. It's just all hunky-dory and, oh, just somehow God blessed him. No. This is the clue that tells us, here's a man who got it. He's going to walk with God the rest of his days. He was so passionate to follow his Lord that God blessed him. May that be our testimony too. So we come down to verse number 22 is where we're at. Chapter 21, verse 22. Yes, grand and glorious. Isaac has been born. Abraham follows the Lord, circumcises his son the eighth day. What a wonderful, wonderful story, and true story, obviously. It's a reality here. But now we come to verse 22, and a very significant moment comes again. And it came to pass at that time, so very near to the time that Isaac is born, as we put the chronology of Abraham's life together from the several previous chapters, the issue with Abimelech had happened originally just right at or right around the time that Sarah is expecting with Isaac, all right? It appears about just shortly before that. After that is when Sarah is expecting with Isaac. And so we're talking only a matter of probably a few years here, all right? At most, and it could actually be a year or less, or 2 years or less, I should say, all right? So really close at time. So this Abimelech, as we come to, it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham. So this is, by the way, quite certain, the same Abimelech that had already spoken with Abraham that there's always that problem, that he had taken Sarah into his harem, and then God had warned him. This is that Abimelech, all right? Everything literally and in the scriptures points to that. And he comes and says this. Now notice, again, these sayings are critical. This is the start of the paragraph. The end of the paragraph is the end of our chapter. And two critical things happen here, two spiritual significantly commentaries by God through people and so forth. So he spake unto Amram saying, what did he say? God is with thee in all that thou doest. You see, God, as we recall from chapter 20, had rectified Abraham's testimony before Abimelech. Aren't you grateful that God covers our sin? that though we can mar his testimony at times and we fail him in being the witness that we ought to be, whether it's among our brothers and sisters in Christ or to the world, that God overcomes. He is a great, powerful God that can overcome. Don't miss this. He can overcome our sin and still bring glory to his name. And it appears as though God had done that. God had rectified Abraham's testimony in Genesis 20. Now, here in chapter 21, God continues. He's going to continue to do his work. God continues to reveal himself through the life of Abraham and the blessing of Abraham, who was his servant and, as pointed out at the end of chapter 20, a prophet. Remember, God had told Abimelech. Abimelech didn't know. Abraham had failed in his testimony, but God told Abimelech, he's a prophet. You better go to him and get this taken care of, or you're in deep trouble, Abimelech. Abimelech says, yes, sir, and goes to Abraham and seeks Abraham's blessing and asks Abraham, because God told him, ask Abraham to pray for him, and he does. So God had intervened. Aren't you glad that God does that? That he gives us, if I can put it this way, second and third chances to be a sweet testimony for the Lord. I am so glad that I'm not blipped out the moment I fail my Lord. That he gives me opportunity again to serve him. Where would we all be if we had an ogre for a God? We have a merciful and gracious God who gives us opportunity again and again. By the way, let us do that for one another as well, giving each other opportunity to testify again of the Lord. We gather together and we get to know each other kind of well here, so we can know each other's good parts and bad things. What should I do about that? Help each other grow in the Lord. Give each other opportunity to continue to testify for the Lord. Don't say, write that one off. Never see that one again. No. God gives us mercy. Should we not share mercy to one another? No, that doesn't mean that we overlook sin and someone that's living in habitual sin, we shouldn't. I mean, obviously there's church discipline, all those things. I understand that. But can I put it this way? Can I just be open and honest with you? I am so glad that my wife forgives me and still loves me. I mean, there are times I struggle with saying something in a nice, sweet spirit. It's like, get your act together, woman. And then thank you. All right, you. That's my sinfulness. I understand. And I have to come back and apologize and say, that was wrong. I'm sorry. And she, in her love, not because I deserve it, I know that, in her love says, I still love you. Usually she laughs at me. Which is good, all right? She takes it with a grain of salt and keeps on going, all right? What joy. Should we not do that with one another? God does that with us. Again, I'll bear my heart. I am glad that God forgives so that I can still be in ministry. There were some major struggles that I faced and that I realized I was part and parcel to some sin. God could have said, that's it, Anderson, you're done. You can't serve the Lord anymore. And in my heart, I would justify God to say he would be right to do that. And in his love and mercy and care for me, arrested me from ruining my testimony, stopped me in my tracks early enough so that I could serve the Lord again. I am grateful for that. Then should I not give that kind of grace to others? Yes, we don't just tolerate sin, but we do forgive. And we allow God to work again. Aren't you glad that God worked in Abraham's life so that Abimelech would say, God is with thee. I don't quite get this all, but God is with thee, and he is within everything that you do. Now notice, he goes on and says, now therefore. So he's wanting something out of this. Now that sounds a little bit worldly, but this is a blessing. You'll see here in a moment. Now therefore, swear unto me, here by God, that thou wilt not deal falsely with me. Now, there's probably a little bit of a chiding there. Thou wilt not deal falsely with me. What had happened previously in chapter 20? Abraham had dealt falsely with Abimelech. All right? But he notices that God is blessing him. So there's something good there in Abraham's life. And he says, I want to be his friend. I want to make sure that the blessing of God that he sees on his life is a blessing towards me too. So, all right? So swear by me that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son. He's wanting this to be a long-term covenant. But according to the kindness that I have done unto thee. Now that's kind of funny to me, but it's a right description in my mind, at least from Abimelech's perspective, and I think from our perspective too. Remember, God told Abimelech, you give Sarah back, or you're as good as dead, okay? I don't know if you would call that kindness to give Sarah back. That's fear, okay? But Abimelech did it, and it was a right description. Abimelech had every authority and right to bring ruin to Abraham. And God arrested him and stopped him from doing it. And Abimelech showed kindness to Abraham in giving back Sarah, saying, you can dwell in my land. I will allow you to be peaceful here. He actually was opening up the opportunity for a good relationship, not a destroyed relationship. And now that relationship is growing. But according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. What is going on here is that God is providing for Abraham. If I can put it in New Testament terms, would you allow me to do that so you can grab it? Allowing Abraham to enjoy a taste of heaven on earth. You see, God had promised Abraham that there would one day come a day where the land that he was sojourning would be his land. Was it yet? No, it wasn't. He was still in tents. He was still sojourning. He dwelt near the Philistines for many years, or the seafarers there at least. And yet back in chapter 18, verse 17 and 19, God had promised a blessing to Abraham, a son. Back in chapter 17, verse 8, back in chapter 12, our introduction to Abraham, God promised him a heritage, a son, a land. And now God is going to give to Abraham a little touch of heaven, a little touch of the promise that he's giving to his children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. He's setting Abraham peacefully in the land, and he's allowing Abraham to be what God had told him to be, a blessing to those who would bless him. Here's Abimelech noticing the testimony of God through the life of Abraham. Now, it doesn't appear that Abimelech and Abraham were on, in a sense, speaking terms, where Abraham showed up at the palace every day, hey, king, how you doing? No, he was living in the land, taking care of his sheep and so forth. But Abimelech was observing from afar. Now, this land was generally arid land, not great for growing crops. And yet, we notice, and it's the testimony of Abimelech, God is with you. Everything that you do, God seems to bless. It turns, can I put it the way, it turns to gold. Like, your crops don't fail. Your sheep, your flocks keep continuing to grow. That's a little unusual around here. We're in a dry and arid land. You have to scrabble out an existence around here. And yet God seems to bless you. I want to be your friend. God was allowing this testimony to expand and grow, and through it, giving Abraham a little touch of heaven. So he says in verse 24, and Abraham said, I will swear. Yes, I'll enter into a covenant with you. Now, let me stop here and just point out, we're going to run into several key words throughout this passage. The word swear, the promise between one another, is used three times here. Verse 23, you already read it. Verse 24. Down in verse 31, we'll see it again. We're going to also run across three times of the use of the word, the Hebrew word for seven. Now, here's a little bit of fun, but this is important because you'll see it at the end. The word for swear and the word for seven in Hebrew has the exact same consonants, three consonants. You say, so what? I mean, I can find words like that in English. Well, back in when the Hebrew was being written, they didn't have vowels. Yeah, no vowels. I don't know if that was on purpose or not, but yeah. So they just knew how to pronounce the word in light of the context and in light of the connection of the consonants together. So it was years later for us dummies to try to figure out Hebrew that they added vowel pointing, it's called. So this is crazy. This is why you hate Hebrew, if I can put it that way. All the vowels are underneath the consonants. So it's not like English where you have, you know, the consonants and vowels all in one word. No, it's like here's the consonants and down here are all the vowels. So you kind of got to read like this as you're going through. And then, of course, you know, they don't read from left to right. They read from right to left. So by the time you're done reading Hebrew, you feel like you're literally backwards and upside down, okay? Anyways, those two terms, seven and swear, are the exact same consonants. So only context will tell us when it's supposed to be the verb swear and when it's supposed to be the noun seven. Now, you say, so what? Hang on, that's really important at the end, okay? The other time, the other word that's used three times in this passage is the word Beersheba. And that's down in verses 31, 32, and 33, is where we're heading. So all that in mind, pay attention to this as we walk through, because these are, and again, literary linguistic keys for us to grab something important in the text. So verse 24, and Abraham said, I will swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. Obviously, one of the reasons, if I can put it this way, God allowed Abraham to be industrious. That's why he blessed him. Notice the New Testament principle real quick. We are to be workers. If a man does not work, neither should he eat. All right, we get that. Well, Abraham was demonstrating that in his own life. Some of the blessing of God was that God had instructed him well, and he was a good worker. Hey, I've got sheep out in an arid place. I better have some water someplace. Oh, where there's a river. No, there's no river. If there is a river, it dries up. Let's dig a well. So wells were really important. And they didn't, by the way, have a nice little drill on the end of a hydraulic pump that just went down and had the well. Within a matter of a day, you've got a nice well, water running. You know, the well's dug down to 150 feet or whatever. No, this was by hand. No wonder he had a pile of men working for him to dig a well. Could you imagine? All right, by the way, that goes on some places in the world still today. So this was a part of, can I put it this way? This was a part of Abraham's wealth. It'll get taken care of. They're handling it, all right? This was a part of Abraham's wealth that he had a well. Well, all of a sudden, this is really, really something that's valuable. So Abimelech's servants come along and steal it. You remember the day. You remember the day when, like, iPhones and smartphones were the thing. And so petty theft was all over the place, stealing. You had to guard your phone. Nowadays, it's almost a dime a dozen kind of thing. It doesn't matter. Well, the same thing. We look at it well as like, what's that? No. This was really, really important. This was, in a sense, I come with it, a major theft. There was something between Abimelech and Abraham. Now, notice Abimelech's response. And Abimelech said, I wot not. Now, when was the last time you said that? I wot not what happened. No, I don't know, all right? I didn't know about this. I didn't know who had done this thing. Neither didst thou tell me. Abraham, you never came to me and mentioned this to me. Neither yet heard I of it, but today. So Abimelech, in his defense, said, this is the first time I've heard of this thing. I don't know anything about what's going on. And Abimelech was basically saying, let this not be something between us. That's the idea there in verse number 26. Please, don't let this come between us. And we know the response, that's exactly what Abraham understood, because he goes ahead and makes the covenant. So he was willing, here we go, a picture, a demonstration of good relationship. Abraham was willing to forgive, accept Abimelech's explanation, and move on to a strong relationship between the two of them. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these seven ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, this is Abraham talking, verse 30, for these seven ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me, or for me, that I have digged this well. All right, so what he's asking for is, I want this to be proof of ownership, that I own this well, and it's a witness. It's a part of the covenant that Abraham's well, this is Abraham's well, not Abimelech's. Okay. So we back up and we see through this process, Abraham is securing legal right to not only have the well, but to dwell in the land and to be safe. Again, this is that little touch of heaven we see going on here. He's going to be able to enjoy some peace and security in a land that he's sojourning. This was a little bit. We're going to find out that he gets a little bit more land later on when he buries Sarah, the cave of Machpelah. And that becomes Abraham. In fact, that is still there. And I don't know. Well, it's still there today. But it was still there when Israel came all the way back from Egypt. All right? It was still in possession. Everybody knew that that was Abraham's and his descendants. Isn't that amazing? God providing that little touch to remind them, yes, I will keep my promises. I'll keep my word. You'll have land. So Abraham gets to enjoy just a little corner of the blessing of God that he would have this land one day through this process of being a godly testimony to Abimelech. Now, let's keep on going. Verse 31, wherefore he called that place Beersheba. Now, Sheba is the same, this is really kind of a transliteration of the Hebrew now. Where did we get Beersheba? Well, right from the Hebrew words. And Sheba are those three consonants, Sheba are the three consonants that can either be seven or swear in Hebrew, all right? He named this place Beersheba because there they swear, both of them. Thus, they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech arose up and Phicol, his chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove, or this is again a little bit of a challenge here, the word grove. It could simply be one tree, a tamarisk tree, which was known to live for a long time. It'd be like the redwoods out on the West Coast, all right? They live, it seems like, forever. That's an important note, all right? So he planted this tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, or invoked the name of the Lord with the planting of that tree. And he called him a new name. We've not seen this name before. Here's a new name for God, and it's a really critical name in light of this story, in light of what happened. The everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned. He lived in the Philistines' land many days. A wonderful conclusion that, yes, he was getting a touch of heaven here. Now, Beersheba. It could be described or translated as the well of seven or the well of the oath. Remember back when God gave Abraham the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, and what was the sign that God used to help Abraham to always remember that God would take care of him and that his descendants would be great? I want you to talk with me a little bit here. I know that that's unusual. What was the sign? Yeah, he walked through the sacrifice, but what did he see? The what? I heard it. I thought I heard it. He looked in the sky and saw the what? And his descendants would be as multiplied as the stars. Okay, are you saying it with me? Okay, all right. I'm looking at blank faces. I'm trying to figure out, okay? Yes, all right. The stars were an eternal reminder to Abraham of God's promise to him. God was gracious. So Abraham would go out at night. This is long before Isaac. See the stars. It was a personal reminder. Abraham, I'm giving you a descendant. Shame on Abraham that he ever doubted, right? But shame on us when we doubt God's wonderful promises too. We're made of the same stuff, folks. Let's not think we're better than Abraham. And so God gave Abraham this wonderful reminder of the stars of a descendant. Now what does God do again? This is, in a sense, some of Abraham's work, but it's in right in cahoots, if I can put it that way, right together with God. Beersheba becomes an eternal sign. He plants a tree which will outlive him, that God is everlasting. That God will always keep his word. If God promised that I'll have a land here, guess what? I'm reminded at the well that God was. Look, Abimelech comes to me, he says, and asks to be my friend, gives me space, guarantees me a place to live. That's the only guarantee that I've ever had up to this point, Abraham says, is the promise of God. Now, Abraham had trusted that that would be the case, but now he's actually seeing it come to pass. The well at Beersheba was Abraham's. Though it had gotten stolen, no, it's guaranteed to Abraham. a physical reminder of the wonderful spiritual promise that God is everlasting. And if God is everlasting, what does that say about His word, His promise? It's everlasting too. And so this comes to a point where Abraham acknowledges and recognizes, I can, for the rest of my life, trust God. No more scheming like Hagar. Like, she's my sister, not my wife. That was man scheming. That was Abraham scheming to protect himself, to try to get God's promises taken care of. No. Here's full trust. And he gives God a new name, a name that will forever remind him that God always keeps his word and I can fully trust him. I never have to doubt his word. He's the everlasting God. You've heard it asked before, but let's not forget. How long is everlasting? Thank you. Thank you. That's right. It's everlasting. It's forever. Does it ever end? It never, never ends. Believer, let's stop for just a moment and think theologically for a minute. This is why we, as we take God's word literally, must accept the fact that the nation of Israel has a part of the future. We don't take over the promises to Israel. They are everlasting promises. The promise to Abraham, he named God after it. He's the everlasting God. Abraham will one day, now get a load of this, all right? Because we seem to, at least in my mind, maybe you're not like me, maybe you're a lot better in your thinking than I am, but I seem to separate myself from these biblical characters. I'm going to one day say hello to Abraham. And he's going to be serving alongside of me in the millennium. Here on earth. Amazing. That promise is everlasting. Now, you say, great. That's great for Abraham. So God's given him a little touch of heaven. Is there anything I can learn from this that will help me today to live today? I mean, I'm living right here in 2019, and it's pretty rough, and, you know, I'm just trying to survive. Well, okay, thanks for asking the question. What are a couple things that we can learn from this tonight? Number one, let God's goodness be seen through your life in such a way that God, not you, that God is revealed to the observer. Remember the introduction to this section of Abraham's life, verse 22. Abimelech observed that God is with Abraham in all that Abraham does. As you live your life, Christian, do the people around you see that God is with you in all that you do? You see, Abraham's life had come to such a point in his walk with the Lord that everything was tainted, can I put it that way, by God. And God's hand of blessing and goodness was seen. Abimelech couldn't help but see that it was God that was blessing Abraham. He still had some questions about Abraham himself. Verse 23, swear unto me that thou wilt not deal with me falsely. But he knew that Abraham's God was always consistent, was always there, was always good, and he wanted that blessing to flow to him too. So what could Abimelech do? Let's make a covenant with this man who is so blessed by God. Now, was that the right thing for Abimelech to do? I don't know if he'd known about the Abrahamic covenant or not. I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But he sure is acting in light of it, because Abraham would be a blessing to the nations, right? And Abimelech says, I want some of that. I want to be connected to that God. Would to God we would live such a life that people say, I want their God. May our testimony be so rich and full, so permeated by God, that everything we do is tainted by the character of God. Now, what happens when you fail? Well, just like Abraham. Take care of it. Confess it. The New Testament principle, 1 John 1:9. Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and come back and walk with the Lord, grow in the Lord, so that your testimony can continue, can remain, can continue to blossom. God can show himself strong. Now, just a quick warning, a thought. Do I somehow do this through my own energy and strength where you know, I've got to, in a sense, I'm going to always try to look good. I'm going to paint the barn really well, you know, so that I look good in front of the world. I'm going to always make sure I'm acting just right. But sometime, you know, when I'm off by myself, I can kind of just let my hair down for a while. No. That's the wrong spirit. That's not what we're driving at, and that's not what happened. Abraham had no clue that he was being observed, it appears. No, his relationship, here we come back to this huge theme that we see in Abraham's life. His relationship, his conversation with God was such a natural thing. It was a continual, a day-by-day thing that as he was walking with God, guess what people saw? They saw his God, not him. Believer, it's a theme that we preach over and over again, but we must never forget, because tomorrow morning we're going to get up and something's going to go wrong. I'm going to be tempted to say that nasty word. I'm going to be tempted to have an ungrateful spirit, a hypercritical spirit. I'm going to be tempted to steal or lie or have a lustful thought and to live it out. What do I need to do? I need to have a conversation with God. He's always near, right? We've seen that. His presence is always with us. Again, we saw that this morning. His presence is near us. Let us not forget that and walk continually. Abraham's life had become a consistent testimony to his great God. May our life be the same too. Secondly, as we see at the end, God's word is as settled and eternal as a tree. You say, well, that's kind of a letdown. But Abraham wanted to remember that. So he planted a tree at Beersheba, the very place where God gave him a place. There was a covenant of protection. There was a man who observed his great God, and he dug a well, and it was his. And he planted a tree to remind him that God is eternal. Now, far beyond that simple tree, God's word is as settled and eternal, not just as a tree, but as God himself. Therefore, Abraham gave God a new name, a name that was fitting with God's character, the everlasting God. Do you remember and know and recognize that your God is everlasting? Now, what will that do for your life? Well, what it did for Abraham is this. From this moment on, God is the everlasting God. We have no record of his faltering in his walk with the Lord. We have a record, an abundant record. Now, let's stop and consider. This is the end of chapter 21. How many of you know what's in chapter 22? The offering of Isaac. God testing to see whether or not his love that he had observed and seen, that Abraham had given testimony to, was real or not. We know the thought processes of Abraham because the New Testament records those thought processes. In Hebrews 11, Abraham presumed that as he obeyed God, that God would bring Isaac back to life. There was no thought that God would stop him. He wanted to demonstrate his utter passion, his total commitment to his great God. Now, was that hard for Abraham to do? As we walk through chapter 22, it doesn't appear to be that difficult for him. God tells Abraham, I want you to take Isaac, go up to Mount Moriah, offer him as a sacrifice to me. Now, God knew the plan. God's the God of life, not of death. Now, we don't, remember, at this point, we don't have the Old Testament law. All right, we do have Noahic covenant, shall not take life. But here was God speaking to Abraham. So it seems in our human mind as a contradiction, does it not? It was no contradiction for God. And Abraham himself was trying to think God's thoughts after him. Abraham, as he thinks God's thoughts after him, says, it must be that as I have to slay Isaac to demonstrate my love and passion for my great God, that he's first in my life, that Isaac is not first. It must be that God will raise him up again, because I know that he won't leave him dead. He said that this is the son of promise. What is that? That's Abraham living out the everlasting God, the promise that God had given to him. In Isaac, you'll be named. You'll have a son, an heritage. In Isaac, there was no other thing that Abraham could think but that God would raise him from the dead. Now, I'm preaching my message before I preach my message next couple weeks, all right? But here's the reality here. Why could he do that? Why was it that the next morning, no hesitation, no scheming, no Hagar, no Sarah is my sister, none of that, Abraham gets up and obeys. Grabs the servant, come on, we got to go. Isaac, come here. Let's take some wood. We've got to go. God's got a job for us to do. Because here in chapter 21, he finally says, God is everlasting. He never changes, so I'm going to always follow him. His word is as sure, in fact, more sure than a tree that will outlive me. Believer, in the midst of trials, is your God everlasting? When God asks you to obey him, whether it's being a witness, whether it's showing kindness and love in the home, whether it's demonstrating godly fellowship here and multitudes of other good things, is your God everlasting? Or is there ever a time where in reality we live in the fact that, no, God's dead today, and I just can't do this anymore? You see, the moment we fall into sin, the moment we hurt our testimony before the world, it's as if we're forgetting that God is everlasting. May this continually be a promise and a conviction. Ah, I can trust God, like Abraham. He's everlasting. Ah, I must obey God. His word, his truth is everlasting, just as he is. The everlasting God deals with me on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis. May I trust and obey. There's no other way. Trust and obey. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you're the everlasting God. In a moment of temptation to sin, may we remember that. In a moment of discouragement and a lack of trust, may we remember that. Abraham was willing to remember and name you the everlasting God, and it brought stability and faithfulness to his life. Thank you. Thank you that our relationship with God can do that for us too. Yes, Abraham stumbled. We're made of the same stuff. May we, like Abraham and Abimelech, be willing to see God's hand of blessing even in each other's lives. May we have peace in our relationships because we have peace with God. But may we not forget the everlasting God, Beersheba, the well of the covenant, the well of the seven. It's the well where God was named everlasting. And may we live in light of his everlasting character on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, or maybe you're going through some discouragement tonight. Don't forget, you have an everlasting God. Because he's everlasting, his word is everlasting. His promises will never fail you. He will be with you through the darkest of days, through the hardest of temptations. He's always there. Maybe you'd say tonight, Pastor, I needed that. I was discouraged. I felt like giving up. Maybe it's just in a small area of your life, but you realize, you know what? I've got the everlasting God. I can take that next spiritual step and follow my Lord. Is that your need tonight? Could I pray for you? You'd say, Pastor, yes. Please pray for me with an upraised hand. Yes, amen. I've got the everlasting God. Find your trust in him. Secondly, believer, Maybe if you're honest with your heart, you're flirting with sin tonight. Maybe it's even one of your own besetting sins that you just seem to struggle and fight with. Don't forget, God is everlasting. He's there to help you overcome it, but he's also there to be aware that you're struggling, and he wants to help you get it right with him. Maybe tonight you need to remember to obey your everlasting God. Say, Pastor, that's my need tonight. God's Spirit is challenging me in my own life to obey him. Yes. Any hands at all? Yes, amen, amen. Remember, he's the everlasting God. His word is true always. Let's follow him. Are you here tonight without Christ? The everlasting God sent his eternal Son, the Prince of Life, to die. Not because he deserved it, but because he loved you. So the Prince of Life died to give you life. Why don't you trust him tonight? Turn from your sin. Turn to a wonderful, everlasting God who will give you eternal life when you come to simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. That's the only way. It's the only truth. It is the only life. Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, that's my need. I want the everlasting God to be my God. And so I will come to trust his Son, Jesus Christ, alone for my salvation. Anyone at all like that would quietly raise their hand and say, that's my need tonight, Pastor. I need to be saved tonight. Anyone at all? Thank you, Father, for being everlasting. May we really, for the rest of our life, not forget this practical truth. We often think of it as something beyond us, something of your greatness, and it is. But it is also something very real for us to live in our life. Help us to trust you. Help us to obey you, because you are everlasting. Lord, if there's one here tonight without the Savior, draw them to thyself. It's your precious name we pray. Amen.